2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. So from now on, it says, from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the reading of your word this morning. We're going to look at verse 18 for a minute. It said this, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What does all that mean? Reconciliation, that's a big word. What does it mean? Well, if we look at the original Greek, what it refers to is a restoration to a condition, to a position of favor with God. A restoration to something that has been lost. How is it lost? How was that relationship lost? Why is it necessary that we are restored to a relationship with God? We have to look at the fundamental need of mankind, which is that the sinful condition of men have severed their relationship with God. This sinful condition was a result of a willful disobedience by Adam and Eve in the garden. Now, the book of Romans teaches us in chapter 5, verse 12, that when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. We are descendants of Adam, and therefore we are in sin. That's just the bottom line of that situation. Now, if you want to look at your handout, number one on your handout, therefore, is this. In our sinful condition, our status with God is one of deadly detachment. Detachment. We need to be reconciled to God. We all start out with the same horrible predicament. In Romans 3:23, it says, for everyone has sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. That's our predicament. In Ephesians 3:2, verse 3, confirms this when it says, by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. Being detached from God is not a good place to be, is it? Without any hope of knowing him, without any hope of spending eternity with him, we're in a terrible predicament. We have no real point in life if we're detached from God. There's no eternal purpose. Now, we're created in God's image. What does that mean? Well, part of it is that we know, because we're created in God's image, that there's something that's lacking in us, that we aren't reconciled to him if we don't know him. Now, the whole earth is trying to fill that empty space, that longing in their heart that only reconciliation with God can fill. And there are any number of things that men and women use to try to fill that void. Many of us have tried in the past, and it didn't work too good. Wealth is one. Power is another. Sex is another. Drugs, hatred, we try to fill that with hatred. We try to fill it with recreation, with thrill-seeking. How about laziness? Food. The list is long, but the results are always the same. Nothing can take the place of God in that empty place in your soul. You might as well give up trying. Now, I read about a young woman in India. She was desperately trying to fill that void in her heart. Her name, Alila. She stood on the beach holding a tiny infant close to her heart. Tears welled in her eyes as she slowly began walking toward the river's edge. She stepped into the water, silently making her way out until she was waist deep, the water gently lapping at the sleeping baby's feet in her arms. She stood there for a long time, holding the child tightly as she stared across the river. Then all of a sudden, in one quick movement, she threw the six-month-old baby to his watery death. There was a native missionary there who often goes there to witness to the people about faith in Christ. He came upon Alila that day. She was kneeling in the sand. She was crying uncontrollably and beating her breast. With compassion, he knelt down next to her and asked her what was wrong. Through her sobs, she says, "The problems in my home are too many. My sins are heavy on my heart. So I offered the best I have to the goddess Ganges, my firstborn son." The missionary's heart ached for the desperate woman. As she wept, he gently began telling her about the love of Jesus, and through him, she could find forgiveness of sins. She looked at him strangely and said, "I have never heard that before. Why couldn't you have been here 30 minutes earlier? Because then my child would not have had to die." Each year, millions of people come to the river Ganges, and these multitudes are believing that this Hindu ritual is going to wash away their sins. They come to bathe there in the river. For many people like Alila, missionaries are arriving too late, simply because there aren't enough of these faithful brothers and sisters on the mission field. Now, we have a missions convention coming up in October, the first week. It'll be a Sunday, then a Wednesday, then a Friday night banquet, and then a Sunday. During that time, we will take up what we call a sacrifice offering. The sacrifice offering will go to the missionaries that are present there. It'll be divided between them. And then we also do what we call a faith promise, which is a monthly promise that we put before the Lord. And so I want you to be praying and thinking about what your commitment is going to be, both for that sacrifice offering and for that monthly commitment. Because the bitter reality for much of the world is like those Hindus who are trying to appease the God of the Ganges. They know, because the image of God is in them, that their sins are a big problem and that they need to be cleansed from them so that they can be reconciled to God. They feel that need. But without a clear understanding of the gospel, of what Christ has already done, they continue to live with the pain of those sins in their hearts. They need a deep longing for forgiveness. The desperate need of man is a deadly detachment from God. But, thanks be to God, our condition doesn't end there, does it? There are two beautiful words that are in Scripture that are the turning point for everyone who will accept them. They are these, "but God," "but God." "But God" refers to the intervention of God into the condition of deadly detachment. He provides a way to bridge that gap, to reconcile us to himself. That's what our scripture today is talking about. One of the many God, but God statements in the Bible is found in Ephesians 6, starting in verse 4, where it says, "But God is so rich in mercy, he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus." But God. Amen. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The result of that truth, that reality, is what we read about in verse 17, where it said, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. If you learn that from the King James, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The ministry of reconciliation that God has done for us. Not only does he destroy the curse of deadly detachment, he also gives us something. And that's number two on your handout, and that is a gift of a fresh commencement. Fresh commencement. What is that? That's a big word that means it's a new start. And more than just a new start, more than just a clean slate, he says we're new creations. New creations. He put his spirit in us and made us a new creation. We are indeed created, recreated by God. Only God can create a new you. You think you can create a new you? The world is trying to do that all the time, trying to recreate people. They can't do it. Only in Christ do we have the ability to be recreated. He doesn't just clean up our old person. He does something entirely new. It tells us that old things have passed away. What does that mean? It means the things that we were formerly focused on, the sins, the habits, the passions, self-righteousness, self-promotion, self-justification, those are now not part of that new creation. Jesus described that newness to a man named Nicodemus, who was a religious leader in John chapter 3. And he says this, in starting in verse 3, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans produce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So when it says born of water, it means our physical birth, humans reproducing humans. But born of the Spirit means that you are a new creation in God. The Holy Spirit of God coming to live inside of us, the wonderful power that makes us into a new creation. When it says the new has come, what is that referring to? What is the difference between a newborn soul and our old nature? For one thing, the new creation delights now in the things of God, not the things of the world and of the flesh. Our purpose in life changes. Our feelings, our desires change. We see the world through a whole different lens than what we saw before. The Bible is now not just a book of words. It is a source of truth, a life-giving source of truth that we can't bear to be without. We see God, as we sang this morning, in nature and in the heavens in a whole new way. We have a new love towards people, something we didn't have before. We have a concern for their eternal souls. We have a concern for their condition of deadly detachment. Now, does that describe you this morning? Have you been changed by the power of Jesus Christ? Are you different than you once were? If not, then you are still lost and you need to be reconciled to God. Maybe you're hoping that you'd be good enough, but nowhere in Scripture will you find that man can reconcile himself to God. The only way is for God to reconcile man to him. God cared enough to send his son to reconcile you. You can be reconciled to God today by surrendering your life to Christ. Why put that off? We just don't know when we might have another chance. We may not have another chance. But for those of us who have been reconciled to God, we've gotten to that point now. Our passage this morning is teaching us that he has something for us to do. And number three on the handout is this: the mandate of a new assignment. The mandate of a new assignment. That new assignment is birthed in how we look at people. How we look at people differently than what we did before. Verse 16 told us, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. This is telling us that now that we are born again, now that we're new creations, our perspective of people is completely changed. We need to see people differently than what the world does. Here's Paul's point. How does the world view Jesus? Sometimes they viewed him as a good teacher. Sometimes they viewed him as a convenient healer. Sometimes they viewed Jesus as a free lunch provider. But ultimately, the world viewed Jesus as someone who was worthy of death. Death on the cross. In other words, how did they view Jesus? They viewed him wrongly. And how does the world view people? When the world looks at a sinner, a lost sinner, it views them as either hapless, helpless, or hopeless. In other words, the world views people wrongly. The world views Jesus wrongly, and the world views people wrongly. The world can do nothing to change the inner man. Only God can do that, and he wants and desires to do that so badly. As new creations, we know better. God has given us a new assignment. What is it? Verse 19 said, God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So we are to live to give the ministry of reconciliation. God has reconciled us to himself. He wants us to do that for our brothers and sisters, the people in this world. Verse 20 gives us both the method and the message that he has given us. Verse 20 said, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. God has chosen for the message of restoration or reconciliation to be brought to the world through us. Through us. With every action, every reaction, every choice we make, be it good or evil, we are either representing Christ well as a good ambassador or we're not. Sometimes we may be sabotaging the work of the Holy Spirit by misrepresenting Christ in an un-Christ-like way, by living in that way. Here's a question for us. Have we brought shame on the name of Jesus by the way we live? Or are we a fitting ambassador for Christ? There are a lot of people who call themselves Christian who do more damage for the cause of Christ than they do good. And one of the ways they do that is by thinking that their job is to point out everybody else's sins rather than pointing out the love of Christ for them. That is considered to be condemnation, not reconciliation. There is no ministry of condemnation. Did you know that? There's no ministry of condemnation. Condemnation is the work of the enemy. What is condemnation? Condemnation looks at people as lost causes. Do you ever look at people as lost cause? Deserving whatever punishment God's going to deal out to them. That's not the work we're called to do. But that is the attitude that Jonah had. Remember the story of Jonah? Jonah had that attitude when he was sent to Nineveh. He didn't want to go there in the first place, but he was more interested in condemnation than he was in restoration. He wanted that city destroyed. In chapter 3, verse 4, it says, Jonah went around Nineveh and proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. But to Jonah's bitter disappointment, verse 5 says this, the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed. All of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. In other words, they started to repent. And Jonah's thinking, oh no. Now what? Verse 10 says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Chapter 4 starts out this way. To Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. Jonah said, I knew you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Verse 3, now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah really wanted to see Nineveh destroyed, didn't he? Bad enough that he wanted to die because it didn't happen. And sadly, there are so many that carry that banner today in the world. They think like Jonah. They see people like the world sees them, hapless, helpless, hopeless, instead of how God sees people as a potential for new life, ripe for harvest, ready to be made new creations. How does God want us to represent him? There's a story of a small boy. He was always coming home late from school and getting in trouble. One day he was told, you better be home right after school or else. Nevertheless, he arrived later than ever that day. His mother met him at the door. She didn't say anything. At dinner that night, though, the boy looked at his plate. There in his plate was a slice of bread and a glass of water. He looked over at his dad's plate. His dad's plate was full. Meat and potatoes, the whole nine yards. But his dad remained silent. The boy was crushed. He just figured out what his punishment was. The father waited for it to all sink in. And then he quietly took the boy's plate and placed it in front of himself. And he took his own plate full of meat and potatoes, and he put it in front of his son, and he smiled at him. Now, when that boy grew up to be a man, he said this, all my life, I've known what God was like by what my father did that night. He took my punishment. He took my punishment. That's the God we want to communicate to people. That's the ministry of reconciliation. God doesn't want to condemn. He wants to reconcile people to himself. I got an email from a pastor named Steve Sable. He said, imagine the relief of a husband whose wife has forgiven his infidelity. The hope of a man who has been rehired and given a second chance after blowing it on his job. The joy of a defendant who has been declared not guilty. Now imagine the exhilaration of a former resident of death row who has just been pardoned by the governor, condemned to death. He has been forgiven by the state and released. Instead of awaiting execution, he is now free to leave and to live. He has turned from death to life. Sin drives a wedge in our relationship with God. Our disobedience breaks fellowship and scars our souls. We sinners, all of us, are standing guilty before our judge, waiting our deserved punishment, but God. Like condemned murderers, we know that just sentence is death, but the good news is we can be pardoned and set free. If you have given your life to Christ and trust him for your salvation, your sins are forgiven. Thanks be to the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. Thank God for his love and justice. Rejoice in your freedom this morning. Inhale the sweet air of freedom. You are forgiven. Now there's two responses that we could have this morning to this message. The first one is this. To the Christian, ask yourself, am I living as a true ambassador of Christ? Am I living to give this ministry of reconciliation? Do I have a laser-like focus on seeing others get connected with God so that they can know fully that restoration of their souls to Him. The second way we can look at this morning is to the person who is dearly loved by God, who is not yet serving Christ. And that is to understand your vital need, both in this life and eternity, to be reconciled with God. God is only good all the time. He loved you enough to initiate that reconciliation. He's doing the work. All we have to do is accept it for ourselves. All of your sins can be covered in His blood if you will only surrender to Him today. We don't have to be like Alila, desperately trying to find forgiveness and sacrificing our son to the river, thinking that's going to do some good. We don't have to pay any price for that matter. It's all been paid. The price for restoration and reconciliation is paid in full. Like that father who took the punishment for his son so that his son could know what his father God is like. Let us each live to give a ministry of reconciliation so the world can truly see the love of the Father. Let's represent Christ well as His ambassadors by loving people.
Father, that is our heart's cry this morning, that we would know You and make You known. We would thrive at that. We would have come to the well that never runs dry. And we would have taken a drink and it would satisfy us. God, our heart today says, change. Change me, God. Change me. Do a work in my heart. I long for You. I need You. In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, every morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. To love You, to serve You, to represent You, to be the best commercial for Jesus the Christ. That's our ministry.
This morning, if you're feeling a tug of the Holy Spirit to give your life to Jesus, we want to give you opportunity to do that as well. If that's you and you want to be reconciled to God, you want to be made new, slip up your hand this morning and just say, Pastor Tim, pray for me. I want Jesus as my Savior this morning. Thank You. Praise You, Lord. Praise You. Praise You, Jesus. Let's pray this prayer together. Father God.
Father God.
Thank You for Jesus.
Thank You for Jesus.
I accept Him now as my Savior.
I accept Him now as my Savior.
Help me to live.
Help me to live
as Your ambassador in this world.
As Your ambassador in this world.
Teach me not to condemn.
Teach me not to condemn.
But to reconcile.
But to reconcile.
Restore people to You.
Restore people to You.
Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord.